I did had this day with you, and we thank God again for the privilege and the responsibility to stand here. There are some who think that it's not a huge responsibility, but it is. And I consider it an awesome task on many occasions. People say, well, you've been doing it for so long. Well, you still experience butterflies, I guess is the mundane, pragmatic word, because you still are reminded of our dependence on the Lord, and that if that consideration of dependence wasn't there, I think it would be quickly replaced by pride. And so we thank God for the privilege, for the blessing of standing. I was reading in James this week, and James says, be not many teachers, and particularly read it in the context of our study in 2 Peter. Be not many teachers, for they receive the greater condemnation. Because you do bear responsibility for what is taught, and you bear responsibility for what is thought, and you bear responsibility for what takes place in the lives of people because of what you teach. And so it's probably less responsible to be an evangelist. Preach the gospel, go on your way. But to inculcate important truths that are life-changing, and when your ministry or your calling is to be an agent of change, there is an enormous responsibility. So we appreciate your prayers for this ministry and for our ministry, not only here but elsewhere as well. If you'd pray for a man by the name of Juan, we were down in Patagonia, Argentina, visiting with a man who is publishes books for universities and colleges and has an enormous business, a very successful business. And he's putting together a series of 20 volumes on the scriptures, very copiously written and also very carefully and artistically presented. And he asked us as we left him after meetings there that we would pray for him and pray that as they made decisions for the artwork to give the Bible story from beginning to end, that they would have wisdom and that they would have the urging of the Spirit in making choices. I must confess I would not want that responsibility. I find artistic interpretation of biblical stories have a wide dimension, so much so that you wouldn't even recognize it as a Bible story in some cases. And obviously some stories cannot be, probably most stories cannot be adequately translated into artwork. But he's anxious to get this 20-volume set into libraries and into colleges and schools so that people would be able to pick up an attractively bound and attractively published book on the story of the Scriptures. So you might pray for one lovely and godly man, and one who has a vision for getting the gospel around the world, and the Lord has laid it on his heart to publish this series of books, first of all in Spanish, and he hopes that it can also be put into English, and that there would be this available to people in many, many parts of the world. 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. Part B, I guess, from this morning. 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious or their lascivious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbers not. Shall we pray together? Father, we come this evening to thank you for the ministry of your Spirit in guiding us and teaching us. We know that all of us have been exposed to false teachers, perhaps those who have taught us false doctrine unintentionally, who perhaps out of ignorance or perhaps out of a lack of study have made statements and have proclaimed ideas that are inconsistent with your word. We confess that no doubt in our own ministry we have done that same thing, perhaps not intentionally, but with a desire and a fervency to communicate your truth, we have inaccurately and inadequately made known the unsearchable riches of Christ. Father, we thank you for helping us, for helping our infirmities, for giving us at least the intention and the desire to make clear that which may be unclear, to repudiate the twisting of God's word, the twisting of your word, that it might fit our own thinking. We come again this evening to acknowledge our need for your wisdom in place of our ignorance. We acknowledge our need for your understanding, in order that it might replace our questioning. And so we submit ourselves again, our mind, so that it might be controlled by your Holy Spirit, our emotions, that they might be stirred by the issues involved. And we submit our will that we might be obedient to your truth. We thank you again for meeting with us. We thank you for the blessing that rests upon anyone who picks up this great book and reads it and seeks to be obedient to it. We bless your name for who you are and for what you've done for us through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I have entitled verses 1 and 2 and 3 as a picture of unscrupulous teachers. And Peter draws in these three verses an amazing summary of what is going on with false teachers and what is happening. And this morning we looked at the first half of the first verse. That's as far as we got. And we talked about the chapter 1 being concluding with the Holy Spirit moving holy men, and chapter 2 introducing to us an unholy spirit who is moving unholy men. And we need to be reminded that, as we sought to remind you this morning, that there is a promise of these kinds of teachers with their mendacity, their deceit, their lying. They are coming. They are here. It is a promise of God that we will have false teachers. God could have, and quite easily, said, well, we won't have that problem. We won't have false teachers. We'll just go on our way. And I hope by the end of our study this evening, we'll understand at least some of the reasons why God allows false teachers to continue. In verse 1, Peter looked first of all at the past, at Israel and their false prophet. He looks at the church that received this letter, which would have been the early church, and I think he looked ahead prophetically to our church, that is to the church today, which faces an enormous list of false teachers. And he also looked at the promise that we will have and do have an enormous array of isms and denominations and churches and cults and sects. And we have to be very careful. Just because it's a denomination doesn't necessarily mean that they're teaching heresy. But we must be very, very careful. The second point we looked at this morning was preaching of the message and the teachers and their intent to deceive. We defined a false teacher as someone who knows the truth, but for some reason lies, for some reason deceives. And I think we have to conclude that a false teacher is himself not deceived, but he himself is a deceiver. And we realized again this evening, or this morning, that there are four great issues that we need to look at if we're going to evaluate or consider someone who is teaching the Word of God or attempting to, and we listen to them on the radio or on television or we read some of their books. We have to ask, what is their authority? What is their attitude toward the Word of God? Is it inerrant? Is it without error? Is it reliable? And secondly, what is their approach to the person of Christ? Do they see Him as perfect God and perfect man? Absolutely God in all of His attributes and in all of His character and His essence, and absolutely man, but man without sin. And thirdly, their attitude towards salvation. Is it by grace through faith plus absolutely nothing? And fourthly, what is their approach to the Christian life? And those four issues are doctrines that we should know. The doctrine of bibliology, that is the Word of God. The doctrine of Christ, that is Christology. And the doctrine of salvation, soteriology. And the doctrine of the Christian life, Christianology. How's that one? Is that a new word? That's probably a new word. But in any case, the study of the Christian life. And then we looked at a couple of things, and I want to continue from there, because Peter gives us in the picture what these people are like. I was reminded of being down in Epcot, and when we were in Epcot, we went to, I think it was the Canadian exhibit and the Chinese exhibit. In the Canadian exhibit, there were 13 screens in a circular room. And it's sort of a surround vision. And what they actually did was suspend 13 cameras underneath a helicopter, and they flew. And as we started out, you were supposed to hold on to the railing, and because the building was not going to move, but you were going to think it was. My wife not only held on to the railing, but closed her eyes. And as you look at those 13 pictures, you see where you have been, you see where you are going, and you see where you've come from. And the same thing is true with this picture. What Peter is doing is to giving us a surround picture of false prophets. And the first pane in that picture, the first screen, is that the false teacher is destructive. It's called damnable. I like damnable better because it sounds worse. But it's better translated as being destructive. It's the same word that is used twice else in this text. Secondly, the second screen that we looked at is that they are deniers. They deny a known, they reject a known truth. And that is regarding the person and work of Christ. And we tried, as ably as possible, to point out that the word bought is a normal word for bought and is on occasion translated redeem. Also, the word Lord is the word despot, the Greek word despot, from which we get our English word despot, despotic. And it refers to the Lord, the master, purchasing. And in his purchase, the purchase is, can I say, universal, but those who receive and accept that purchase are the minority. They are the ones who belong to God, who believe the gospel. The others, he describes here, I think, as false teachers, as apostates, those who know the truth, but refuse the authority, refuse the provision of God, refuses what God offers in our salvation. The third panel that we want to look at this evening is that he is divisive. A false teacher is divisive. The Bible is clear that the Word of God and the truth of Christ unites. How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And we are told, mark those that cause division, contrary to sound doctrine. And the word heresies that is used here simply means to choose. It isn't always used in a bad sense, at least initially it wasn't, but the word heresy means to choose. And a false teacher forces us to choose. They will say, you believe this or you believe that. And so the false teachers are divisive. I think we got that far this morning. The fourth panel in this panorama is that the false teacher is deceptive. There's an interesting Greek word that is used here in verse 3. It says, through covetousness, shall they with feigned words. Do you know what that word feigned is in Greek? It's a word that we only have discovered in your generation and mine. It's the word plastic. You think back, here we are 2,000 years ago, and God had the word plastic, and now man develops plastic, and now he uses it. That's an interesting word, isn't it? Because it suggests that the false teacher molds his words so that those words will be acceptable and palatable to whoever he speaks. He's a plastic preacher. Do you know any like that? Know a lot by name, those who are plastic preachers, and they preach plastic messages. They shape and mold the truth depending on who they're speaking to. And Peter is describing the false teachers as those who are deceptive. They make the truth attractive, but it's deceptively presented. It's amazing as we look at it, because we find Jeremiah chapter 14 and verse 14 warning against that kind of teaching. They do with false words. They do with false visions. They do with false divinations. How many of you got this book this week or recently in the mail? There's a dozen of you. The rest of you will get it this week. But it says divine health. And in this book, you can send this brochure, this letter back, this postcard, and they will pray for you that you'll have visions and dreams. Why is it that people want visions and dreams? Well, it's a lot easier to have a vision and a dream than it is to study the Bible for several hours. It's just simple to lay down and go to sleep and have God speak to you. I can suggest to you that it's not God, capital G. And it's probably not the Spirit, capital S. He may. I'm not saying God can't use visions and dreams. But his primary means of communication is through the Word of God. And our responsibility is to study, to show ourselves approved unto God, to meditate upon the Word of God. And so, we see faith healers coming, not as a lion, but coming as an angel of light. If you were to read through this book, you don't have to, because I haven't done it either. And I would have thrown it the same place you hopefully have thrown it. But I needed a good illustration for today, and I was amazed to find out that every disease you could possibly want is listed in here. You have to check it and send it back to them, and they'll pray that you won't get that disease or be healed of that disease. And so the faith healers, in the name of God, under the name of Christ, with the same words that you and I use, but as I said this morning, their dictionary is different. They define those words differently. And what do? They are deceptive. They can turn themselves into anything. Satan is a roaring lion or an angel of light. Which is he? He's both. And it depends who he is coming to, which guise he wears. Fifthly, the fifth screen in our surround vision is that these people are disgraceful. They are such in their life, in the way they live and in what they say, the way of truth. That is a term used by Peter to describe the gospel or the way of behavior, the conduct of those who know Christ and love Christ. They are disgraceful in that the way they live, the way they handle the Word of God, people who don't know Christ say, if that's Christ, I don't want it. If that's the church, I don't need it. And we find the world blaspheming the name of Christ because of this kind of thing. And it is sad, because those who are wanting to follow the Scriptures, who want to obey the Word of God, and want to live according to the Scriptures, they run full face into these kinds of accusations. You call yourself a Christian and do this. And we find ourselves defensive rather than offensive in our message of the gospel. How is it? Because Christians are the best advertisement for Christ. But Christians are also the worst advertisement for Christianity. And you and I have a responsibility. We can be one or the other, or in between, and there are those who move between one and the other. We have that joy and that privilege of being the best advertisement or advertisement for Christianity because of the way we live. But if these kind of people walk around with the name of Christ and live the kind of life that we know they live, and they're greedy for money, people say, well, if that's Christianity, I don't need it. Do you know that those who are called Christians are one of the largest groups of people being converted to the Muslim religion today? Those under the name of Christ, Christians, are leaving it behind and turning to Islam. Why? One of the reasons is because of the dedication of Islam, the commitment of Islam to what they believe and what they teach. And it is sad to realize that the growth of Islam is partly because of those who have left Christianity behind and have chosen to follow a religion that is more dedicated than we are, more committed than we are, and whose strong commitment to what they believe puts our lives to shame. They are disgraceful. They bring disrepute on the name of Christ and the way of the gospel. It is one of the reasons that the gospel falls on deaf ears in so many areas. People see how Christians have lived, and Christians are the worst advertisement for Christ. It would be better for them to renounce Christianity and go on their way. I can remember years ago a couple came to our assembly and gave us a concert in music. And one of the songs that they sang was "Change Your Name or Change Your Behavior." You're a walking contradiction. And it was a great song. He had written it and he reminded us, change your name or change your behavior. You're a walking contradiction. The sixth panel in our six-panel portrait is that they are dissolute. They are impure and immoral. Verse 2, King James says the word pernicious. Many shall follow their pernicious ways. The American Standard says their sensuality. There is some discussion among scholars what that word should be, but false doctrine almost always leads to immorality. And that is why doctrine is so important for us. What we believe should determine how we behave. And over again, we are reminded, it's what you believe, it's that portion of doctrine which you commit yourself that affects how you live. And so again, as we see their issue, their idea of the great issues of salvation and the Christian life, their behavior changes. If God doesn't judge sin, as some of them will say, it doesn't make any difference how you live. And so it's important for us to come again and realize that these people are dissolute. They are impure. Their lifestyle is inconsistent with the holiness that God demands, as we see in His Word. over and over again, God warns that false teachers who do not teach the Word of God as they should will eventually end up in some kind of immorality. Moral misconduct stems from false teaching. And we need to understand that that is what Peter is saying. In our next study, we will address God's judgment of these people. But these people, they preach love, but they live lust. They preach God, but they live for self. And this whole book is taken up with self. From beginning to end, it is what God will do for you. It's as though Paul said in the road to Damascus, Lord, what will you do for me today? Not, Lord, what can I do for you? Lord, what are you going to do for me? And over and over and over again in a book like this, and in the message, it is, God is your slave, God is your servant, He'll heal you, He'll give you, He'll prosper you, He's just here to be your ATM machine. Stick your prayer in, punch the right numbers, and out comes all the blessings. That is totally inconsistent with what the Word of God says. And we need to realize that this is the goal of those who teach this false doctrine. It's based on the idea that God does not judge sin. He is just there to give you anything you want and all that you desire. There is a third point I'd like to look at this evening. What happens to the proselytes of this ministry? Notice verse 2. Many will follow their sensual ways. We looked at the promise of their mendacity. That word means their deceit and their lying. We looked at the preaching of their message. Now look at the proselytes of their ministry. The goal of these false teachers are those who are Christians. And I use that in quotation marks. Those who call themselves believers. Their goal is to reach those. Now, let us be very careful to understand that the false teacher cannot and would, cannot, let's leave it there, cannot change our personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Once we have been born again, once we have received Christ as our Savior, we may hear of these false teachers, they may affect our life, but they cannot affect our security in Christ. But their attempt is to discredit our life and discredit our behavior, discredit our conversation, so that we in turn will affect others. And the false teachers are actively engaged in that. His plastic words want to keep the lost lost. That's his goal. The god of this world has blinded the minds of those who believe not. And the false teachers are engaged in a deceptive and immoral ministry that wants to keep the lost lost so they never come to Christ. It's instructive for us that Peter says, many shall follow their immoral, their sensual, their pernicious ways. Many. That's interesting for us, isn't it? Because this is perhaps coming right from the lips of the Lord Jesus. Broad is the gate that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. If we can look at the description that God gives of the two roads, the two destinies, the road that leads to heaven and to the person of Christ is narrow, and few there be that find it or go in thereat. But broad is the road, and many there go in. And many will find their pernicious ways. They will follow their pernicious ways. Why is it? Well, because these people are committed to size. They're committed to large numbers. They're committed to the biggest budget, the biggest building. There is a danger in that. I must confess to you, I was listening to our son from Dallas, and he said the First Baptist Church in Dallas had just finished building a $100 million facility. And I say, would you go with me to India and see a billion people, 95-97% do not know Jesus Christ. And we spend $100 million so that we don't have to go to the health club down the street. We can go to the health club in church. And all the other. We don't have to go to the public swimming pool and share the gospel there. We can go swim with Christians. And we cut ourselves off from the mission field. And more the church becomes a citadel where we enter in, pull up the gangplank, and just spend some time together. You'll be interested to know that our study next week only brings Noah and Lot out of the city just before it's to be destroyed, not before. God has placed us in the world in order that we might be light and salt and seed. The Lord Jesus prayed in John chapter 17, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world. If he didn't pray that, why should we take ourselves out of the world? But we do. Big numbers. How is it so many follow their ways, their teaching? There are three reasons why. First of all, ignorance of the Word of God. I think the primary reason why the false teachers are so successful is because people don't know this book. They do not know what God is saying. And I think the only solution to that problem is to apply our mind unto wisdom, to apply our time to the Word of God. Remember what we read in chapter 1, verse 19? Take heed, he said. That's a reminder to us. Before he ever touches the subject of the false teachers, he says we are to take heed as a lamp shining in what? A dark place. I'm describing the dark place. It's all around us. But here's the light. Last week we looked at the light. You don't often look at a light. You remember I said that. You only look at the light when it doesn't seem to be shining. But we spend time looking at the light and looking at what the light is shining toward. And so there is ignorance of the Word of God. People are untaught. They're disinterested. If you turn off your television or leave the game when it goes into overtime, you can leave at the appointed time. We are disinterested in learning the Word of God. And there is ignorance because we do not apply our hearts to wisdom. Let me ask you, can you defend the great doctrines of the Word of God? What do you say to somebody who is a Mormon? What words do you have for somebody who denies the deity of Christ as a Jehovah's Witness? What will you say to somebody who says you must trust Christ as your Savior, but then you have to keep the law in order to continue in salvation? What do you say to a Roman Catholic who puts more trust in Mary than he does in the Lord Jesus? What do you say to British Israelism and their commitment that United States is part of the 10 lost tribes of Israel? So I don't hear those things. Oh, yes, you hear those things. You only have to turn on the radio and you will hear those things. You will hear those things on the television as well. There is ignorance of the Word of God. These truths very often pass our inspection. And the heresy that we hear is often insulated by some little truth that we accept. There is ignorance of the Word of God. Secondly, a second reason that the false teachers are so successful is that there is a natural inclination to follow whatever's coming along. An inclination. Man naturally and normally is interested in what's happening. What's going on? And because of that, they will follow the next fad,
they'll follow the next teaching. They'll follow the next spiritual discovery. They'll follow and pour themselves into the latest set of books. You know what I'm talking about. You know the books that are being written about the hereafter, left behind. I know people who have read all of those books, but they haven't read that many books in the New Testament recently. And it's that kind of thing, pouring our life into a novel, which we know is not true, because a novel is fiction, and leaving that which is true laying on the table. Oh, you say, you don't read those books? I don't have time to read what's not true, and I have so much to read that is true. Am I saying that what he's saying in Left Behind is not true? I didn't say that. Those are novels. And if you take those out and you say, this is what the Bible teaches, you must be careful. They are novels. Piercing the Darkness is a novel. And there are a list of novels that are coming out of the print shops and pouring into our Christian bookstores because that's what people want. And our Christian society is pouring themselves into the next thing that shows up on the shelves. And this book, they can hardly find Jeremiah. And if you were to say, let's read from the book of Hezekiah, you would see the papers of most people's Bibles flushing back and forth looking for that amazing book. Why does Paul say, be grounded and settled and be not moved away from the hope of your faith? Not pushed back and forth by every wind of doctrine. There is ignorance. There is inclination, and thirdly, there is an insistence on new truth. That's a contradiction in some sense. But the insistence is, I want something new. That is why people are waiting for God to speak to them literally. They want to have a vision. They want to have a dream. They want God to speak to them, but they're not having time to open and hear what God has already said. And there is an insistence. They're not happy with the old truth. They want something new. They're not happy with the old way, the way of truth. They're not happy with the old teaching. They're not happy with the old traditions. They're not happy with the old hymns. We want something new. Something nobody else has had. Paul says to us that we are to follow. Timothy said to Timothy, you have followed my teaching, my conduct, my patience, my faith. And he goes on with a long list. And he says, address yourself to that. And I am convinced that if we as believers in Jesus Christ committed ourselves to knowing the Word of God, if there was not the inclination to move from one place to the other in search of something that we could follow, and there wasn't the insistence that a teacher come along and tickle our ears with something we've never heard before, we would insulate ourselves from the false teachers. These false teachers teach what people want to hear, not what they need to hear. Oh, but somebody said to me, you won't be invited back to preach if you preach that way. And I said to them, I don't preach to get invited back. That's not my goal. The insistence. And one of my teachers said, if it's true, it's not new. And if it's new, it's not true. The Word of God remains unchangeable because the author is unchangeable. Fourthly, there is the purpose of their merchandising. Because that's the word that he uses. He says to you, they're covetous and that they shall make merchandise of you. You only have to go a little far, not very far, in the Christian community to realize that that is exactly what the church is doing. Have you been in a Christian bookstore recently? You go and try and find a commentary on 2 Peter in a Christian bookstore. But you'll find all kinds of merchandise to try and stimulate your emotions, satisfy your eye appeal, give some aesthetic approach to some shelf so that you've got all the collectibles of special moments and all the other things. They are merchandising, and they're taking God's word very often and using that as a basis of making money. It's sad, but it's true. They manipulate the words for their own self-interest, and there are four words that you can put next to this idea of merchandising. Balaam loved the wages of unrighteousness, and they do too. They are greedy. That's simply what is true. There is a desire for more. They are never happy. And you can turn on the television and listen to the false teachers, and as they make their expressions, you see these diamond rings on both hands sparkling the wealth. And they say, well, I've got three or four Rolls Royces, and if you give to God, He'll do the same for you. What do they mean by give to God? Give to me. And there is much as saying, I am God. It's greedy. It is not self-sacrificing. And this book is filled with Christian greed. What I can get from God. I don't think you'll find a word in here about how to give sacrificially to the Lord. But if you give to them, their seed time harvest plan will give you a multiplied blessing from God. But people swallow it because people love money. And the love of money is the root of all evil. There is discontent. There is cheating and stealing and avarice and all of these things. They're greedy. Secondly, they want glory. As I mentioned to you this morning, my friend is doing a study on all of the televangelists and radio evangelists who have doctor's degrees who aren't even doctors, who don't even have an honorary doctorate, let alone a legitimate one. Dr. Robert Schuller doesn't have a doctor's degree. But what would he be if he didn't have a doctor's degree? He would be Mr. Schuller. Can you imagine how influential that would be? So he must take a position of glory, a position of place, and a status and praise. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 5 says, they believe that gain is godliness. That should be written on the front of this. They believe that gain is godliness. God doesn't intend you to be poor. God doesn't intend you to be sick. If only you have the faith, and if you'll send us some money, you'll be wealthy and rich, and you'll not have any problems in life. Is that what this book says? It's not. At least not 1 Peter. But that's what this book says. It's sad. You may have thrown it in the trash, but I can tell you, your neighbor's reading it. And your friends down the street and people you work with, they're going to say, this is wonderful. Whoa! And they'll say, they're going to use Bible verses and their prayers and their pictures of Jesus in here. You can't throw that away. That's got a picture of our Lord in it. It's deceptive, it's divisive, and it will lead to the destruction of souls. Greed, glory. Thirdly, they want greatness. We're the biggest, we're the largest ministry in the world. You can hear it, so can I. Mr. Robert Schuller is about ready to extend his Crystal Cathedral. He's going to write you and ask you for another $1,000. So you can add another pane of glass to his crystal cathedral with your name engraved on it. It'll be in your mailbox before too many weeks. They're greedy. There is glory. There is greatness. And fourthly, there is gratification. Their goal and their purpose is license. They want a license to live any way they want to. And because they take the word of God and twist it, as we'll find in the next chapter, they're able to twist it in such a way that they can live any way they want to, because God doesn't judge sin, a God of love. Oh, everybody's going to be saved and all of that stuff. Stand. staggering thing. But are the most popular, the largest, the greatest groups, the most influential, are those who have this kind of thing. And it comes right into your house. You didn't ask for this, but it came right into your house. It comes in through the mail. It comes in through the television. It comes in through the radio. And it will be the destruction of what we know is true Christianity in our world. Self-satisfaction. Satisfaction with money. Satisfaction with sex. And they change the truth. They change right and wrong to set them free to do anything they want to do. Finally, the prophecy of their mortification. He says their damnation, their destruction is not asleep, whose judgment now of a long time lingers not. Oh, says David in Psalms, why do the wicked prosper? Why do the godly seem to do so poorly? David began to ask,